All right. As we continue in 1 Thessalonians, where we are in chapter number 2, and we started off last week looking at Paul's defense, called it a ready defense, part 1, his defense of what they went through or what he went through in order. Oh, I thought you said something. That's how I am. My mind is still sleeping, so... All the things that he went, his shameful treatment in Philippi and the things that happened to him. And he wasn't burdensome to the church of the Thessalonians, of the Thessalonians rather. And so we pick it up today, and it's the text we're in this morning starts with a but. You know, we're starting in verse number 7. And why don't we start off by reading the entire chapter once again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who hath killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would not have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I like that in verse number 7 where we're starting. It says, "But we were gentle among you." Right in the verse before, you know, he could have laid on those people a lot of different charges and commandments. He could have told them that he needed to be taken care of, because after all, he was an apostle of God. They ought to take care of him, but he didn't. The example he had was not to charge them, not to put them in a place of any kind of position where they could feel that they had any kind of responsibility for God to accept for to believe the gospel. And that's what was Paul's motivation was, that they would know God, that they would trust him, that they would believe the gospel, and that fruit of the gospel would be the works that they would do. You know, works are always a fruit of the gospel. They are never the root of salvation. You know, so we have this emphasis that we see here is that they would walk worthily of the Lord. In verse number 12, I believe it's at, that they would walk worthily in the Lord. Why? Because they were witnesses unto all the region around them. They were witnesses unto Achaia. They were witnesses in the rest of Macedonia. And they would also be witnesses back to the churches in Jerusalem, which were persecuted by the Jews, which we find near the end of the chapter. It says, but we were gentle. You know, we were gentle among you. We think of gentle as being very, what's the word I'm looking for? Non-aggressive. He wasn't aggressive with his personality. He was kind. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Gentleness, meekness. These are all things that we ought to grow into. Believe it or not, though, if you try to grow into those things, you'll fail miserably. I'm going to try to be gentle, and I'm going to try to be humble, and I'm going to do it. Yay me. But that's why they're fruits of the Spirit. Why don't we go there for a second? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we want to go down to verse 22. But let's go back to verse 18 on common territory. This ought to be common territory for us. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Oh, but let me stop for a second. Anybody ever work in shipment, in receiving, or driving a truck? When you drive a truck, you have a bill of lading and you have a manifest. The manifest declares what is on that truck. So the old man had this manifest. This was written on you. You know, a declaration of who you are. They were manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, here's that word again, the fruit of the Spirit. I love how the fruit is, there's a lot less things mentioned of the fruit of the Spirit, but they covers much more. Each of the singular fruit of the Spirit, what a great replacement it is for the things that we had in the flesh. Amen. But the fruit of the Spirit is, doesn't say are, right? That's why it's one fruit. The picture we have of the fruit is the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus Christ is like. These are his attributes while he was on this earth. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. See, you have the whole package. Just like with the full armor of God, guess what? As a believer, you are given that whole thing, that whole package. You are given, as a believer, you are given this fruit, and you grow that fruit. Anybody try to eat a baby lemon or whatever? You can't do it. It has to grow. But yet it started someplace. All the fruit, singular fruit, it germinated in one place. It's through the Spirit of God. That Spirit which we all have, the Spirit dwells within us. We all have that fruit of the Spirit. And what does that fruit do? It grows. How does it grow? We pretend that my tablet here is a watering fountain. It grows. It grows through being watered. And what is that water? Ephesians chapter 5 calls the Word of God the water. Been cleansed with the water of the Word. You've been nourished by the water of the Word, the pure Word, the pure milk of the Word. This is what causes one to be a fruitful Christian. And again, we all have that. It's one package. It's not just all these individual fruits, but a believer has it all. Imagine that. You are complete in Him. Colossians chapter 1 or chapter 2, verse 10. You are made perfect in Him. We have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ within us. Now we move on to perfection because we know why. We all have this thing called the flesh. We all have this sagging body of bones that is going to be decaying, that is decaying, that's perishing, that'll be done away with. And we have waiting for us what? We have a new body waiting for us. So our walk in this earth here is just basically us catching up with our position in Christ. We're seated in heavenly places. Our walk is to look forward to those heavenly places and realize that one day we've been predestined to be conformed to that image of Christ. And one day, I praise the Lord that one day, that one second could be any time now when immediately we'll be changed into that image. We'll be changed into our new bodies. We'll get rid of this old spacesuit. We'll have a brand new spacesuit. Amen. Think of it that way. That's what we have today. We're living in these spacesuits. We cover these spacesuits. We cover these spacesuits with clothing because that's what we have to do. The older you get, the more clothing you put on too, because the more things that are not too comely through the years. So that's what we're working towards. We already have everything we need. We already have that fruit. We already have all that we need pertaining to life and godliness. So that's what we looked at. Singular fruit of the Spirit are those things, the kindness, meekness, gentleness. Now, it's amazing how in one person it could be the different aspects of the fruit can grow at different times. Sometimes I'm not so gentle, sometimes I am. Right, Helen? Only a laugh, so we know what that means. But gentleness as a fruit. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go to verse 24. Of course, I'm scrolling backwards to see if we get a start earlier. Yeah, let's go with the 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who were taken captive by him at his will. Gentleness is part of ministry, part of teaching as well. And we see why here. Unto all men apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. What does it mean to oppose oneself? We do it all the time. We put ourselves under condemnation. I failed. I'm such a lousy Christian, which is a good place to start all the time. You know, this person has this more than I do. I wish I could be like so-and-so. They seem to have it all together. No matter what. What we all realize is that we are in Christ. If you believe the gospel, you are in Christ. You're immediately sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Amen? That's a sealing that you can't get out of. That's a sealing that's so good. You know, what really blows my mind about the sealing of the Holy Spirit when we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Pontius Pilate put a seal on that tomb. Says he was, you know, those Roman governors were thought to be godlike by the people. The Caesars did declare themselves as God. So they had that sealing on that tomb, but guess who broke that seal? God broke that seal. But one cannot break God's seal. Right? Romans chapter 8, we won't go there because that's a long section. What can separate you from the love of God? It goes through a whole list. Nothing. Famines, nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit. That's my paraphrase of it. Self-condemnation. People that oppose themselves are those who are self-condemning. I'm not adding up. I'm not doing enough, etc. Why do I keep on falling into this sin that so easily besets me? Well, what happens is that condemnation is with God. He is not with God. He's given his righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ belongs to the believer. Is in the believer. That's what makes us saved. Without that righteousness of Christ, we'd have no way to get to heaven. No matter how much we suffer in this world, no matter all the good things that we do in this world, but they oppose themselves. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Will give them repentance. Will show them through the teaching of the scriptures where they have gone wrong and they change their mind and change their heart about what they're doing. Look at verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. It doesn't take a lot for Satan to take even believers captive. What they do is that he just lures out anything but Christ, anything but the finished work of Christ, and says, here's what you need to do. I had a wonderful conversation recently about this notion that you'll find often in churchianity, you'll find that there's an altar call for everything. Are you struggling with this? Are you struggling with that? Come surrender your life to Jesus. Turn the soft music on and bring it forward. Now the gospel has given us freedom from sin. Forgiveness, complete forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And if you're looking at all these individual things and saying, I can't get over this, what needs to happen? It goes full circle. We look back to what Jesus Christ did and the fact that there's no condemnation in him. Amen? This is the reality that we have. This is how Satan does oppose those. I'm not as smart as that person. I'm not as handsome. I know that when I look in the mirror, but the reality is Christ in him alone. His righteousness is enough. And this is with gentleness that Paul brought those as a nurse feedeth her children. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth, try to say that with me, right? Cherisheth her children. Gentle among you, gentle as the fruit of the Spirit, gentle as a fruit of righteousness, gentle as far as teaching others. They were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Somebody that cares for a child. I'm still, what blows me away is the story of Moses, you know, in the persecution that was going to come on, and he got put into a basket in the river, and who got to take care of him? His own mother. What an upbringing. What a way of God's plan to happen, that Moses would be taken care of. His mother would be his nurse, his give him his child care. Because what person knows better the needs of their baby than the mother of the baby? That's why Paul compares himself to being like a nurse, being gentle like a nurse. You know, when a baby cries for food, we don't have any babies crying or anything this morning. When they're crying for food, they're looking for nourishment. They're looking to have that pure milk of the word. They're looking for to grow. Once they get old enough, are they going to start choosing the right things to eat? No, you need your mother to tell you, the kids, you have to eat your vegetables. You need the right things to eat. You know that having a diet of Twinkies will not work. Or a diet of your favorite candy. It tastes good, but it'll begin to rot you to the core. So as this nurse, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes, I decided to drop the F there, cherishes her children, loves the children so much that what did he give them? He gave them the gospel. They imparted the gospel in the next verse, verse number 8. They were not willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So when somebody's dear to somebody else, they give them something that they need. They give them themselves along with that gospel. A phrase I heard a long time ago is this. I'll see if I can get it right. I probably will forget about it. But people will not believe you until they know or think that you care about them. Isn't that so true? You don't just go into somebody, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that. You need to care for the people, children and all. I used to get this once in a while when I was a kid. Of course, I'd always ask questions, you know, and because I told you so. But why? I told you so. That we never get out of the Word of God. We never get, I told you so, but here's what happened. They were dear to Paul and Silas. Dear, they imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. This is where that fruit of the Spirit comes in. This fruit and growing in the grace of the Lord, growing so the fact that you can be a witness to others around you. I've sat in churches where I've been yelled at the entire time. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to get yourself right with God. All true things. But yet, how does God make us right with Him? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we look back to. The feeding, as that nurse, the feeding and care must be through the Word of God. Amen. That's the only necessary food that we would need. Let's go to the book of Job for a second. Job chapter 23. Some of you know where I was going to go there before I even went there, right? Job chapter 23. What really blows my mind, this is before we had any other written work in the Bible, is that Job could speak and hear the Lord. Now, don't try this at home, but we have this written record for us. Job, chapter 23, verse number 12. I think I'm going to backpedal a little bit. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Right? The word of God is better than a filet mignon. Amen? I don't know if I'll get any amens from that. Better than a T-bone. Better than a hamburger? Well, let's go back a little bit here. Let's go back to verse number 1. Then Job answered and said, see, Job is tricky because there's multiple people speaking. Here's Job speaking. Even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. As we ask this, I ask this almost every week. Where are we positionally seated? In heaven. We are right there where Job desired to be. And we have the revelation of it in the scriptures. I'm glad I went backwards because that just hit me like an arrow. Bang! Wow, I wish I could go to his seat. But look, it gets better than that. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I'd argue my case. Why do I have to suffer? Why are these friends you've given me, God? Why are they laying the blame of everything on me? I'd fill my mouth with argument. Well, guess what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says we're to pray with what? Oh, ceasing, right? This is our position of prayer today. We don't have to go any place to pray or pray to any person. We can pray without ceasing. It means fill up your arguments with God. Let him know what you're feeling. Let him know what you're going through. Because guess what? God hears you. The book of Hebrews says we can go boldly to the throne of grace where you'll find rest for your soul. Amen. That's mind-blowing that we can do that today. We don't have to go through a priest or anything else. Let's continue here. Oh, that I might know where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. Praise the Lord. God is not going to condemn Job. He would strengthen him. I think it was Jack Mitchell a few weeks ago that said this. He said, if you go to God, he's not going to beat you up. He wants to be your help. Amen? What knowledge Job had. And this was so wonderful for him to have. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But, it sounds like a song to me, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Amen. Job's revelation of God is just intense. And we have that revelation of God found in the scriptures. Mention that Job couldn't turn to the book of Genesis because he was before that. So he communed with God. Let's continue in this. This is a great chapter. It's a short chapter. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence when I consider I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. So Job was able to see everything going on, yet he couldn't understand it, but he knew. He knew that one day he would see his Redeemer would stand on the face of the earth, and he would see him one day. Imagine if Job could pick up the New Testament. Hey, there it was. Ephesians chapter 2. I longed to see that position, but I couldn't. But now I see it. Oh, we ought to be so thankful that we have the complete canon of Scripture today. Amen. What a joy it is to know that we have everything that God wants us to have through his word. So we need this consistency of feeding on the word is the most effective thing that there is. Most effective for all things. For our walk, for our talk. There, I just rhymed. How's that? It's the most effective thing. Sadly, people are moved and manipulated through emotionalism. I gave one example of you know, come to the Lord for all your needs, which is a good thing on one hand, but our greatest need is the forgiveness of sin. Salvation is the greatest need that we have. We ought to always remember, as Job said, without even having the canon of Scripture, that his word is more than my necessary food. And that's how we grow. That's how we grow, how the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit grows through the word. Back to 1 Thessalonians 2. So being affectionately, verse number 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Along with the gospel Paul brought his very self with him. Paul was honest with them. Honest with the gospel, honest with his own life. He wasn't burdensome to him. Today the church leadership is part of the church. It's not above the church. This is the position that Paul would take, contrary to the leaders that were there, the pagan leaders, also the leaders that they had in Corinth. They put themselves above the congregation and had the congregation serve them rather than looking to the Lord. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 2:2, it says, for I seek to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. That's what his desire was. That's the most important thing we have today. No matter what else goes along, Christ died, was buried, and he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. So the pastor, all church leaders are a part of the congregation, not the head of the congregation. Who is the head of the church? Jesus, amen. Christ is the head. How does he rule the congregation? He rules it through his word. That's what we have today, his word. So many, and I think we all grew up in systems where there were ranks of leadership. When I heard of, one of the people that your dad was dealing with business with were Mormons. And they got to hear a lot about what goes on. You had, in the Mormon church, you have a ward, then you have a branch, and the ward is attached to the branch is attached to the ward. And then all of it is like one big Amway program where it's attached to the big temple in Salt Lake City. Altogether, this whole network of things. And the head of the Church of Latter-day Saints is not Jesus Christ, it's the prophets that lead that up. And yes, they do believe in Jesus, but Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. And they have all these different beliefs. They've gone away from the simplicity of God and have their own hierarchy. I grew up under priests, then you had the bishops, then you had the archbishops, then you had the cardinals. Were they archcardinals? I can't remember. Cardinals, then you had the Pope. You know, it was above the cardinals and all this. And everything came down, even through private revelation, through the Pope, whose encyclicals were as the same as Scripture. What the Pope says goes, even if it's against what the Bible says. There was a cult here in this part. It started here. It's based in California, of course, like almost everything nutty. It was called the Boston Church of Christ, but it's different now. They're tied to their one prophet who's in California now, Kip McKean. Again, like an Amway system, he gives all the leaders through the whole network, and you join up. Anybody ever belong to an Amway for about a month? Just the network was confusing enough. I had to go to my uplink, who had to go to his uplink, and they had to go to their uplink, and the only people that ever profited were the ones at the very top. You were called the diamond. Yeah, I'd rather have Neil Diamond than the diamond of Amway. But this is what the simplicity that we have that's in Christ. It's simple. Stick with the Word of God and not be tied to any other head except for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, after the next commercial break, let's go. Verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You know, I just saw that, anybody ever hear of Hillsong Church? They're basically dead and buried now because of all the corruption there, but they just had T.D. Jakes and Joyce Meyer go for a tour of the Hillsong churches in Australia, where each of them got $150,000 honorarium to speak in each place. They each came away with close to $1 million. I think there's a wrong motive someplace there. But these are pastors. Joyce Meyer, just because her name is Joyce, that disqualifies her from being a pastor, and T.D. Jakes, who is a modalist. He doesn't believe in the Trinity. He's a modalist who believes that at one time God was God, then he became God the Son, and sometimes he even acts as God the Holy Spirit. making millions of dollars from these churches. And what's the Hillsong message? It's name it and claim it. You can have what you want. And of course, in order to have what you want, you get paid a lot of money. That's what happens. But Paul was not chargeable to them at all. That's why Paul continued to work as a tent maker. You know, he received offerings from other places, from the Philippians, especially for what lacked, but yet he would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. So what happens when what happens, and this is, let me talk personally for a second. I think that what happens is, you know, I get a housing allowance each year from the church, right? But a lot of pastors receive a pretty hefty salary. And now what happens with that hefty salary they have is they seem to be too busy dealing with other people's affairs than with the word, of God. I think there's a fine balance. I think we ought to study the Word of God and let that be the motivation in all things. But I think the pastoral role is being part of the congregation with Jesus Christ as the head is the most important way to look at things, rather than the pastor being the sole head of the church. Because then there's all kinds of abuses that can come into play. But let's move on from that as well. Verse number 10 says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you that believe." What an example. The example Paul had for those believers. Imagine if he went and did exactly the opposite of what he was said and just simply said this, "Just do as I say, not as I do." That happens. It happens in the real world. It happens in the church. But yet, Paul was an example. He was an example through his suffering, his long suffering, his abuse that he took, and also the work that he did with his own hands. He was an example unto them. Verse number 11. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." So we go from a nurse to a father. "As a father, I comforted you." Sometimes fathers can't be all that comforting to their children. I admit that. But yet, he took them on as his own children and cared for them. He worked and showed that he was who he said he was. And he did this why? Verse number 12, "that you would walk worthy of God." The same example that Paul was to them through the fruit of the Spirit, he was there that they would walk worthy of God. How could they walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory? Walking worthy of God through sanctification involves thankfulness. I think that's become my theme of 2023, thankfulness. Last year is identification. The old man is dead. But thankfulness. If we are thankful to God, as 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, be thanks for his unspeakable gift. You know, if we're thankful for the wonderful gift that we've been given, the gift of salvation, we can be the same thing. Amen? How often, and when we have these rough times, I won't say my usual stubbing of the toe thing, but when was the last time we were just thankful that we're saved? Thankful that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Thankful that we're seated. We saw something that even Job couldn't even see. We know that we're seated in heavenly places. Thankful. Be thankful. That's what generates our worthy walk. We walk according to what He has given us. That's how the fruit of the Spirit can grow, if you're thankful. I like that. Thankfulness is the fertilizer for the fruit. Amen. It'll cause you to abound. Yes. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, be thankful in all things. The Bible also says to be thankful for all things. Right now, I'm not thankful for some things, but I ought to be, because all those things will be used. How many times, in no show of hands, have you ever been at your wit's end, perplexed? There's no way out of something, and all of a sudden, that situation's cleared up. Then you become thankful. But the idea is to be thankful before all those things. Be thankful for who Jesus Christ made you in Him. Thankful for the salvation we have. Thankful that we can look to Him for all things. We can go with all of our arguments, as Job did, and we can go to Him. He'll listen. He understands all those things about us. That you would walk worthy of God, who hath, I love those haths, hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. I'm trying to think of it, I didn't write it down, but it's in, yeah, let's go there. Let's go to Colossians 2. I had the wrong chapter. I think chapter 1. Yeah, it's Colossians is one of those where it's very easy to do. I'm just looking for the reference. I'm having a mind cramp that he's translated us from the kingdom of darkness. Chapter 1, verse 13. That makes sense. Here we go. That's... Oh, let's start with verse number 12, though. And this will close us out this afternoon, or this morning, rather. Okay, verse 10. Yeah, let's go to verse 1. Let's do it. No, I will. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. I like that. Let's stop right there for a second. The hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Now, that's amazing. And look at how he's going to concentrate on his own thanksgiving he just went to, and he's going to concentrate on them being thankful. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. I could start my message already all over right there. What was it that brought forth the fruit? It was the gospel that brings forth the fruit, right? That's I couldn't have summed it up any better than that. What, you know, 1 Thessalonians 2 says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause also, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That sounds just like 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, to walk worthy of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and I emphasize his, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, given thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're partakers of all those that went before us, and we partake with those saints in light, not in the darkness that we had on earth. Verse number 13 is where we're originally going to go. Who hath, is that past tense, hath. It's already happened. He's not going to do it to the believer. He's already done it. When did he do that? When were we translated? Right here, translated, delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Immediately when you believe. Sealed, translated into the kingdom. And I always use the example of a cat picking up our kitten by the scruff of the neck. It's what God has done with us, with belief of the gospel. He's picked us up by the scruff of our necks and just, you're out of this kingdom of darkness into this glorious light. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, or especially the forgiveness of sins. That's why we can sing with great fervor. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washes white as snow. Might as well continue here. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He has preeminence over everything. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. For by him were all things created. How many things were created by Jesus Christ? All things. The entire world, the entire system. Never mind the theory of relativity and the law of gravity. Jesus did it all. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. He has the preeminence over all things. And by him, all things consist. The first time I heard that 30 years ago in a message, by him, all things consist. It's not gravity that holds you here on this earth. Jesus keeps it all together. Imagine if the Lord were to take his hands off of the earth and say, all right, earth, be free. Gone. We'll be out of here. Jesus holds it all things. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I like that verse 23. It says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. It says, you mean you could back off? You can unbelieve? No. Look at what it says. He says, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. See what happens? And here's the closing now. Is what happens is that Christians forget. They forget about the complete redemption. Colossians chapter 2 explains it even more. But you forget about the complete redemption that you have, and you now look at other things for your motivation. And we get down. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's what we tend to do. When the going gets tough, the tough get running, I guess. When the going gets tough, we ought to keep our minds focused on that hope of the gospel. We lose hope. That's why it's important. Thankfulness is important. Thankfulness that God has translated you, has taken you from the kingdom of darkness into his glorious light. Thankful for all those things. Verse 24 is I'll end in verse 24. The end of verse 23, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. This is all the afflictions in his body. He thought those things were necessary. He took those on, but yet they're in the past. He's still looking for the hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where we need to be, is looking, staying with the hope that is in him. I could say so much more and keep on going here, but just, I got to call a timeout. Timeout! Just amazing when we think of what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. Don't ever lose that amazement. Don't ever lose that thankfulness for that. And that'll drive our lives on this earth as we walk in this present time we're in. Amen? I'll find a way to clean the rest of it up next week. The Lord is good. Amen?